So I want to start today with a little bit of a prologue. Like Ben said, we're taking a brief pause from Ephesians, and he asked me to speak on this topic of social media, which through preparation has become more of a message on the internet, social media, and cell phones, as he couldn't even help but mention all of those things together either. So as I speak on these three things, I'm going to be pointing out many of the negatives and possible ways that these things lead us into sin and keep us from God. But I would be remiss if I did not point out that there are benefits to these things. I wrote this sermon using Google Drive over multiple devices with my sermon saved on the cloud. My sources were read on my phone using the internet, and I even read a couple of tweets. There are redeeming qualities to technology. It has allowed us to meet during this pandemic. There are people watching online today, not just here in Greenwood, but all over the country. I know that I have a person that I graduated from college with, a good friend of mine, who said he would be watching from Wheaton, Illinois. You know, we've been able to do Zoom Bible studies. For a while, the youth group met on Zoom. We can read theologians. We can study the Bible on our devices, engage with fellow believers, listen to worship music on demand, and more. So I'm not claiming that the internet, social media, and our phones are in and of themselves evil, but they can be used for evil, and they can lead us towards evil. Anything, when put in the hands of a fallen people, can lead us in the wrong direction. All of these things are recent inventions and in the scope of history, and they are common pieces of the American culture. So I believe as Christians, we must be more intentional in how we engage with and through them. So what I want to do today is have us ask ourselves if our time and use of the internet, social media, and our phones is having us walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand with sinners, sit with scoffers, or does it root us in the truth of God's word? Finally, before I begin, I want to thank my research assistants, my wife Susie and Pastor Ben, who never stop sending me articles. And trust me, there are a lot of articles about social media, the internet, and our phones. Ironically, all of these articles came to me, by the way, of the internet and my phone. And a book that I read for this was read on my Kindle. So again, it is man who has fallen, not technology. Both Susie and Ben were instruments of the Spirit as I prepare for this sermon. So too were the many authors of the articles and books that I read. I've credited them whenever I can, but some of the ideas that I gained, I'm sure, will slip through the cracks, and I won't be able to credit everyone. For those that I didn't credit, you probably will never hear this anyways, but I say I'm sorry. So regardless, I pray that the Spirit ultimately speaks today. I also want to say that I've had a lot of doubts and misgivings about what to say and how to say it. And so if anything good comes from this sermon, it is from God alone. And if nothing else, I just ask that Psalm 1 would pierce our hearts, that we may fall more deeply in love with God's word and God himself. I want to read from Luke chapter 18, 10 through 14. Jesus says this: two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Father God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to us as sinners. May we hear you today. May you speak. May your word pierce our heart, that we may draw closer to you and may glorify you. In your name we pray, amen. So when Ben asked me to do a sermon on social media, I thought he was kidding. This is a funny joke. I have no social media at all, so I'm going to preach on social media. I have to ask my students in student ministry how things work on social media, or my students at school. I'm a teacher as well. I have a Twitter account, but I don't even know my handle, is what they call it, because I only got it so my son and I could watch Dude Perfect announce part of a PGA event. So I checked. As of Monday, I have one follower, my brother-in-law, and I follow one thing, Dude Perfect. This is the only social media I have, and I really don't even have it because I don't do anything with it. Some of you out there might be thinking the same exact thing. Maybe you have a Facebook account because a friend or family member set it up for you. You know, you can see your grandkids or your kids saying, oh, mom, you really got to get on social media so you can see what the kids are doing. And you set it up, and the next thing you know, you're wasting all of your time on it, or you forgot that you have it and you've not even checked it. But maybe the opposite. Maybe you have Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, LinkedIn, maybe even still have your old MySpace page. So as I thought more about this topic, read more, prayed more, and read some more, I realized that to properly address this topic, I had to widen my net a bit. Social media is only a piece of the puzzle, because if you read social media, it leads to articles on the internet and videos on the internet. And for those of us without social media, we are still drawn into it through the internet, which is often content created by social media. For example, one might read a post on social media leading them to an article on a news site or a blog, and the next thing you know, you're reading more articles or you're shopping on Amazon. How did I end up there? That's why packages arrive at our house every single week. On the flip side, one who is reading an article may find it includes video from a tweet or a string of tweets. Then on top of this, most of our engagement with the internet and social media, it's done on our phones. So rather than talking only on social media, I want to also address the use of our phones and general internet habits, including social media. I also thought that this would really engage all of us because, like I said, some of you don't have social media, but it'd probably be difficult to find someone here that doesn't have a phone, doesn't use the internet, and or doesn't use social media. And if you're watching me online, you're already guilty. So this wide net may seem too broad, but my goal is not to point out all of the ills of these technologies, as I previously mentioned, but rather for us to ask this question, which comes by way of Tony Rinke from 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You. And I would encourage you to read that book if you have a chance. It's from a Christian perspective. So it's slightly reworded from what he said, but he asked, what is the best use of my smartphone, social media, and the internet in the flourishing of my life? We really need to know, are these things leading us towards God or away from God? And I want that to be a common theme today, asking questions. More than a sermon which berates us for our use of phones, social media, and the internet, I want us to be introspective. I want the Holy Spirit to have the opportunity to move within us, and I believe one way we can accomplish this is by asking questions not of others, but of ourselves. I really want us to think about these things. For as a body of believers, if we want to move forward, we must remove the planks from our own eyes so as to pick out the little specks we see in the eyes of our brothers and sisters. When I'm done, I'm hopeful that our response is not to throw away our phones, remove our access to the internet, or delete all social media, though we may need to do all or some of these things. A few of us were joking ahead of time that there should be a trash can on the way out where we can just throw our phones away. But rather, my prayer and desire is that we might leave today wanting more of God. We would want to draw near to Him, that we would glorify Him and Him alone. Glory to God alone. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Psalm 1 is the place where I landed today because I thought, really the question is this, is if the internet and social media and phones are leading us the wrong way, what leads us the right way? And Psalm 1 clearly points us in the direction where we must go, where we must spend our time, where our heart must be. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man. Hundreds of years before Jesus would begin his Sermon on the Mount by delineating the ways a man might act and therefore be blessed, we have the first psalm proclaiming the way to contentment. Yet the psalmist does not begin with what we must do, but rather what we must avoid. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand with sinners. Do not sit with scoffers. As we consider these first three statements and what we are called not to do, I want us to consider this in light of our use of the internet, social media, and phones in three categories. The first is our attempt to connect. Second, to communicate, which of course is closely linked to connecting. And the third is an attempt to be informed. I think these are the avenues in which we use these three things. So to address our attempt to connect, social media clearly provides opportunities for connection. A couple of years ago, maybe not even that long ago, the big push by Facebook was to be in a Facebook group. And they had all these advertisements about this. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, who are we connecting with and to what purpose? Are we walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing with sinners, sitting with scoffers? Is looking at someone else's Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter beneficial in any way? Well, you might say, they are Christians, so I'm not sitting in the counsel of the wicked. But is it possible that viewing what they appear to have drives you to jealousy or envy? Does it actually connect you with that believer in a way that leads to genuine fellowship? We act as if we know someone because we saw their post on social media. This is true even of family and friends, as well as those that we have never met. We can see the life of a famous person or a person famous because of social media and think we know who they are. We can see the post of our own family and think we know what is truly going on in their lives. Yet the reality is this: social media does not portray truth about a person. It only shows you what they want you to view as truth about them. When you're on social media, we can hide our faults or display them as badges of honor. Oftentimes, we look to social media to fill a void, or we use social media and find its emptiness has created a void. Former Attorney General Dr. Vivek H. Murthy said in a 2017 article, "We live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization, yet rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Are we really connecting? We look to the internet and social media for connection, for intimacy, and yet we find loneliness. Quoting from Rinke again, he says, "We smudge technology because we are not machines. We are creatures made in the image of the Supreme Creator, and we are made to share embodied joy together in His name." This is why we yearn to meet together on Sunday mornings, why we love to be as one here, not at our homes on the internet. When possible, we want to be together. And here's the thing, we struggle to know how to engage this technology as adults. So then why is it that we allow our children such free rein and access to it? Now, I won't tell you that you should never let your child have a phone, because there has to be a point in time in which they're going to be on their own and they're probably just going to get one. And so they have to, in a way, learn how to use it correctly. But I cannot belabor this point enough, that even if it's just on the point of loneliness, which comes as we try to connect. I work with teens both here at the church and at school, and I see it continually. Many students do not know how to develop intimate friendships. Almost all they do is surface level. Students talk continually about being real, but they cannot be real because they are creating an image on their Instagram, Snapchat, and TikTok, which they attempt to sustain in real life. But to do this means remaining as shallow as they are on the internet. Health science professor from Ball State, Jagdish Kubchandani, Kubchandani said it best. He said, "I have students who tell me they have 500 friends." He put that in quotes. "But when they're in need, there's no one." We give our kids a phone so they can connect, but instead they mimic us. They waste time on apps, they browse the internet, and connect through social media. On top of this, by allowing our children free reign of the internet, they're open to a world of cruelty, sexuality, anger, and more. I would ask us to consider this and how we allow our children to engage these things. And I'll tell you this, the internet filter, the accountability software you download, and the safety nets you put in place, in many ways, they only create a false sense of security. It may keep a person from inappropriate content or report it when it is sought out, but it does not stop a person from being drawn into gossip, bullying, making idols of sports and a variety of other things, being drawn into jealousy over the image in other posts, being slothful or wasting time scrolling through the nothingness of the internet. It does not stop a person from ignoring the people 2 feet from them. The reality is, as guilty as teens are of these things, so are we. This is most fully exemplified in our lives when we are so addicted to our phones that we cannot bother to set them aside while driving a car down the interstate 70 miles an hour, ignoring the care of image bearers in the passenger seat or in the lane next to us. Secondly, our attempt to communicate. When we go to social media to connect, we are often reading the communication of others. Some people use social media solely to read others' communication, but of course this means that many who use social media are posting things themselves, which makes them communicators. So when we post on social media or maybe a discussion board, we need to start asking ourselves, if we are the counsel of the wicked, are we the sinners that others are standing with or the scoffers that others sit with? What are we posting? Is our language appropriate? Is it full of grace? Do we respond with a gentle answer to turn away wrath? Or do we speak with harsh judgment? The common thought about a social media post, which is deemed wrong or inappropriate, is that we should not have posted it. Think before you post. That's the common mantra of society today. And while I don't disagree with that, I think we should think before we post, before we say anything, whether it's on social media or face-to-face. We as Christians should know that if we posted it, we almost posted it, or we almost said it, then it was in our hearts. And we should recognize the sinful root from which it came, and we should repent. Jesus said it clearly, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do not let social media or discussion boards trick you into thinking that just because a person can't see you or that you can't see them, that it is less impactful. Our words matter. We are called to be salt and light. So are our posts salt and light in a world full of need? If I'm being honest, this is really the reason why I don't have social media. I know that I am prone to judgment, sarcasm, and harsh words. I have to repent of these things frequently, and I know that it would be even more common if I were on social media. My posts would be snarky and rude. I would constantly want to post in order to correct someone whose opinions I believe are wrong in an effort not to bring God glory, but to prove my point and bring myself glory. So what are we communicating? What are we posting? And what about our attempt to be informed? This one probably struck me the hardest as I was going through all of this. When we're on social media or the internet, what do we read? What are we listening to or what are we watching? Consider all of the time you spend on political reading and news, what the president said, what happened in another country, another state or city, who said what, who is the latest victim or culprit of the Me Too movement or cancer culture, what is going on with Black Lives Matter, the latest law to pass to fail or to be stuck in Congress. There is so much for us to consume. I think one of the biggest lies we have come to believe as Americans is that because we are in democracy, we must be well informed. We must have a grasp on the issues, what our politicians do, what is occurring in the country. All of this so that we can go and vote correctly. Don't get me wrong, I think we should be engaged. We should be informed. We should vote. And we should take part in our civil rights. I teach 8th grade U.S. history. I love our country and its history. I'm thankful for my constitutional rights. Yet if you tally up the time that we spend on politics and current events each day, what would it amount to and for what purpose? How much do we need to know? Can you ever know enough? Because the internet and social media is just going to churn out more and more content. The reality is the weight of this world can be soul-crushing. And it is more evident than ever in an age where the whole world seems to be at our fingertips. Yet we are not called to be omniscient. This is God's role. Yet because of the internet, social media, and our phones, we are often fooled into thinking that we are all-knowing. We see a video, a post, an article, and we become experts. We judge and we think we judge rightly. We rush to judgment. We judge in pride and we judge harshly, thinking that we know. But we forget that we are not all-knowing. The video, the soundbite, the article is never going to provide the whole picture. We do not know the circumstances, the true context, or the hearts of those involved. Yet we condemn police officers, victims, protesters, politicians, officials, and any other person who we can because we saw and we know. We forget ourselves. We are not all-knowing, and what we feed our souls through the internet is crushing us. In an article by Tim Challies entitled "Parents, to join social media is to witness death," he explains how a 13-year-old girl who had been allowed a phone after her parents set it up and closely monitored it, she ended up heartbroken and shaken after her social media feed included the footage of Ahmaud Arbery being shot down. 2 weeks ago, I watched the video of Jacob Blake being shot in the back. I saw a 30-second clip. I was filled with sadness. I was crushed by the weight of this whole summer of sinful anger and hate, rage from all directions, with all people seemingly knowing the answer. I don't know the motives of any of these men or the actions which led to it. I was not made to know everything or even try to know everything, but one of Satan's biggest tricks has been to use the internet to make us think that we are omniscient. God's desire is not for us to see the whole world's actions and sit in judgment. This is his job. God is omniscient. I am not. God is the righteous judge, and I am not. Here is the reality: as infinite as the amount of content the internet produces, it is nothing compared to the infinite God we are called to worship. This is why the psalmist says to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand with sinners, or sit with scoffers. The psalmist knows their path is folly. It is not truth. The best article you read about conservative or liberal ideas this week might have made you think. It may have made you feel proud to have your political beliefs, but it is unlikely to have been founded on truth, to point you closer to God, to have drawn you closer to the love of your fellow believers and your image bearers. In reality, your political readings probably led you to become angry, think poorly of other image bearers, and/or increase your anxiety. I love democracy, and I believe myself a patriot, but this will never save my soul. I want to be known as a monarchist, looking to my Lord and King, Jesus Christ. So the psalmist turns us in the direction we should go after saying where we should not go. He says we should delight in the law. Not just read it, not just listen to it, know it, delight in it. So I want you to imagine telling a teenager, whether you've had teenagers or not, you know how this would go. Tell them a rule, and maybe they will obey you. But rather imagine that when they hear this rule, they delight in it. They say, "Oh, Dad, your rules, they are so great. I love it when you tell me what I must do, Dad." I think if we had a nickel every time we heard this, none of us would ever be any richer. Whether they're teenagers or not, children do not delight in our law. Yet this is what we are called to do with God's law, because his law is perfect. And in our delight, we are to meditate on this law day and night. We do not just read it on Sundays or in the morning. We do not quickly complete a devotion which speaks of God's word. Rather, we are called to make it part of our whole day. The contrast is striking. According to a 2019 Pew Research Center study, 74% of people who have Facebook check it daily. Compare that to a study done by Lifeway, which found that of regular Protestant church attenders, 32% read the Bible daily. Today, I'm going to get a report from my phone telling me how much time I averaged on it. Maybe you get the same thing. It'll probably tell me I spent 3.5 hours on it each day. Maybe 10% of that time was spent on my Bible or prayer app, but the majority of it was spent checking emails, most of which were spam, browsing the internet. My phone is a weekly rebuke of my true meditation of God's Word. On top of this, to meditate requires a focus. Yet if anything, our phones and the internet have created easily distractible creatures. As Rinke points out in his book, behavioral scientists and psychologists offer statistical proof in study after study. This is the world telling us the problems with these things. The more addicted you become to your phone, the more prone you are to depression and anxiety, and the less able you are to concentrate at work and sleep at night. Rosaria Butterfield sums it up well in her article, "You Are What and How You Read." She says, in short, we honor God with our reading diligence. We honor God with our reading sacrifice. If you watch 2 hours of TV and surf the internet for three, what would happen if you abandoned these habits for reading the Bible and the Puritans? For real, could the best solution to the sin that enslaves us be just that simple and difficult at the same time? We create Christian communities that are safe places to struggle because we know sin is lurking at our door. God tells us that sin's desire is for you, but you shall have mastery over it. Genesis 4:7. Sin isn't a matter of knowing better. Isn't only a series of bad choices. And if it were, we wouldn't need a savior, just need a new app on our iPhone. We must heed the psalmist's advice and delight in the law and meditate on it day and night. In this, we will find the solution to our sin issues. So a couple of questions before we move past just these first two verses. And don't worry, it shortens up a little. Do my daily electronic habits lead me to walk, stand, or sit with sinners? Do my daily electronic habits lead me to walk, stand, or sit with sinners? Two, do my daily electronic habits cause me to meditate on things other than the Bible? And number three, what do I meditate on day and night? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons and its leaf does not wither. The blessed man who delights and meditates on God's word is compared to a tree who is planted by streams of water. This tree yields fruit in its season and it does not wither. The man who is in God's word does not thirst. I want you to think about the contrast between how we feel after we spend time on the internet, reading articles, engaging in the content of it, and compare that to our time in God's word. I tell this to the students a lot of time. I have never spent time, whether it was 15 minutes or an hour, reading God's word and thought, man, I wish I had done something else instead. The language here is so similar to the language Jesus used when he spoke to the woman at the well, John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. When we are reading God's word and we are meditating on it, we are never going to thirst again. The truth of God's word renews us and keeps us going. Again, contrast this with the soul-crushing, nonstop barrage of the internet and social media. Not only are we renewed, but we bear fruit in the season of God's choosing when we are in his word. While the promise of bearing fruit is present, when this fruit is borne out is in its season. This season is determined by the Lord. Now, as we consider this promise, it is important for us to know that our time in the word will yield fruit, but it may not be immediate. This is the process of sanctification, of growing in the Lord and seeing him change us, not in our time, but in his. As creatures of the internet, our patience and attention spans are short, and the word of God and its reading may not come naturally. The bearing of fruit, the sanctification that the Word brings us through the Spirit will not come immediately, but we must persevere. So we are renewed. We are promised to bear fruit when we are in God's Word and meditating on it, and we will not wither. We often talk about the peaks and valleys of our walk with God. Is it possible that to prevent some of these valleys is to meditate on God's Word? We will never eliminate bad times and difficulties, but when we cling to God's Word through these times, we will not wither. This is a promise. Do we want to know how we can stay strong in our faith and not wither? The answer is presented to us. Delight in the law and meditate on it day and night. The final promise for those that are in the Word and meditating on it is that we shall prosper in all that we do. These words echo the sentiment of Paul in Psalms 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where do we draw this strength for success? This comes from God through his living Word and his Spirit. The question, though, is what does success look like? It is not getting what we want, but rather it means to live a life which produces good works, bearing fruit, works that last, works that glorify God, the only work that succeeds for eternity. 4 and 5, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Contrast the promises for those who are in the Word to those that are promised for the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They will not stand in judgment, nor in the congregation of the righteous. The life of the wicked is wasted and worthless. The best man, without the Word of God, without his Spirit, is as worthwhile as the chaff of wheat, which is the seed coverings and debris separated from the seed in the threshing grain. I didn't have any. That would have been my illustration this morning. If I were Joe, that's what I would have done. I'd had a little thing of chaff up here, and as the sermon went on, even with very little wind, it would have all blown away, right? Compare the chaff and its value and its abilities to the tree that we are likened to in this psalm, with its roots dug in and well watered by a stream of living water. We chase and we chase this world. And for what? It gives us nothing to cling to. We are chasing around chaff which knows not what truth is and has nothing of eternal value to offer us. Yet we sit each day poring over the wisdom of the world, thinking it will provide something which we are told it will not. So Ben has been reading Augustine, and I almost pulled an Augustine quote, but I didn't want to steal one that Ben might use later. So I've been reading more about the Puritans of late. J.I. Packer, in his book, A Quest for Godliness, talks about John Rogers, who is extolling his audience to care more for the Bible. In one of his sermons, he had an imaginary back and forth between God and his audience. With the Bible on a cushion, he would essentially speak as God, saying, I have given you my word, and it sits idle, covered in dust and cobwebs, and you care not to listen to it. Then Rogers picks up the Bible and walks away, only to return, but now to act as the audience, and on his knees, begging, says, Lord, whatever thou dost to us, take not thy Bible from us. Burn our houses, destroy our goods, only spare us thy Bible. Take not away thy Bible. Rogers would then impersonate God once again and say, Say you so? Well, I will try you a while longer, and here is my Bible for you. I will see how you will use it, whether you will love it more, observe it more, practice it more, and live more according to it. Are we like this imaginary audience of John Rogers, with dust-covered Bibles, wasting the Word of God while we surf the internet, scroll through our social media, or chat idly on our phones? My fear, though, is that we are not like this audience. Rather, we are more likely to say, burn our houses, destroy our goods, only spare us our phones, our social media, and our internet. We make excuse after excuse. I must have these things. I'm not able to do this without it. I need it for this. I must. But again, I reiterate, I am not telling you that you must destroy your phone, delete all your social media, and ignore the internet. To do this might be to withdraw from the world and to fail at engaging it. With that said, though, we must consider how seriously Jesus spoke of sin. And if there is a change needed in our lives, action must be taken. Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus was asking us to consider what leads you into sin and remove it. He said it with such shocking words because he means it. Is social media leading you into sin? Delete it. Is surfing the internet leading you into sin? Then limit your access to it. Block the websites leading you into sin. Is your phone a time-wasting addiction? Then get rid of it for a time or for good, or put it away when you are at home or with friends, or know you must be meditating on God's word. Are any of these things prohibiting you from meditating on the word of God? Then put them away, down, whatever it takes to change your habits. God is serious about sin. He is providing an avenue to be planted in goodness and bear fruit in our season, and we must stop making excuses and cut off our arms and gouge out our eyes if necessary. We sometimes look at these verses and say, they're so over the top, he must have been speaking in hyperbole. But how serious was God about sin? He gave his son. He cut him off. As we consider the earlier, the weight of the world which weighs so heavily on us as we witness death and more than we were ever meant to witness. And as the weight of this world's sin crushes us, we just get a small glimpse of Christ. The world's sin was poured out onto him. If we feel crushed by the weight of a challenging year, imagine the weight of the world's sin as it was poured out on the sinless Christ, who is then separated from God the Father. This is what he did for you and me, that we might have life. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God knows our hearts. He knows our sin, all of it. He is the one that is omniscient. He is the one that is omnipotent. He does not need to wait for our next Facebook post to know our hearts. But God made a way so that we might not be counted among the perishing wicked. He made it through Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what are we to do? My challenge is this. Search your heart. Consider your lives and determine what arm you might need to cut off or eye you might need to cut out. Talk to your spouse, your parents, a brother or sister in Christ that you might establish accountability. Then seek to delight in his law and meditate on it day and night. Let's pray. Father God, be merciful to us as sinners. Help us to better know how to engage these things. Help us to be wise in the decisions we make with them. May our efforts to connect be filled rather with a connection to you and other believers. Our attempts to communicate rather than shallow online communication, would they be rich and wholesome fellowship with believers? And through prayer, may we dig into the lives of our neighbors. And rather than stare at phones, that we would connect with them, that we might show them your truth. That we might show them your son who was cut off because he took our sin. But praise to God, he rose again so that we might have life and have it eternal with you, Lord. God, help us to delight in your law and meditate on it day and night. It's in your name we pray. Amen.